While you're turning there, just by way of introduction to the book of Mark, I believe it was about a year ago that I came and candidated and actually preached the companion sermon to this from Mark 14. So this introduction may sound familiar to those of you who are in attendance at Lord's Day, but the book of Mark is basically broken down into two sections. And the first section, Mark relates to us who Christ is as the divine Son of God, second person of the Trinity. And then the second section, Mark relates to us what Christ came to do. And it all hinges upon Peter's confession in Mark 8, 27 through 30, where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And so that sheds light on this section of Scripture that we look at this evening. This is in the first part of Mark, where Mark is relating to us who Christ is and showing a little bit about his divine nature. So here is Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Let us seek the Lord's blessing as we look at this portion of his word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your truth. And we ask, Lord, this evening that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand your word. And Lord, may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may proclaim your truth with clearness and with boldness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As many of you know, I used to work at Starbucks. I worked there for 5.5 years. And Starbucks has a wonderful drink that probably not everyone here loves as much, but a Frappuccino. I'm sure it probably doesn't get as hot as, say, in summer of Kansas City, where these nice, wonderful milkshake coffees are very cooling and refreshing. But when I was hired on to the Starbucks, I was taught how to make the Frappuccino mix. And I was taught a specific way of making it. And as I rose up in the level of Starbucks and became a trainer, I would train people how I had learned and was taught how to make Frappuccino mix. Until one day we had a new employee that came in that was actually a transfer from out of state. And she saw me making Frappuccino mix, and she asked me, "Ryan, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm making Frappuccino mix." Like, that's not how you're supposed to make it. I'm like, "Well, what do you mean? This is how I was taught." "Well, that's not what Starbucks wants you to do. That's not the code that Starbucks has that you're supposed to make their Frappuccino mix by." So she showed me the proper way that Starbucks had in their guidebook of how you make Frappuccino mix. You see, the store that I was hired into had a tradition that was established in that store about how to make Frappuccino mix. And this wonderful coworker of mine showed me that I was not doing it correctly. Starbucks had this overarching rule and guide to how I was to make Frappuccino. And I was following merely the traditions of this Starbucks store. On a very small scale, this is what Jesus is doing here. A very, very small scale. But Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees that how they were living, how they were demanding of the people to live, was merely their tradition. It was merely the tradition that had been handed down to them by men. And it was not according to the command of God. And so the theme that we are going to look at this evening comes from Christ's admonition to the Pharisees. He basically tells them that they have become experts at setting aside the commands of God in order to hold on to and keep the traditions of men. Well, the theme of our sermon tonight is the opposite of that. We are to be experts at setting aside human tradition in order to keep and hold on to the commands of God. Again, we are to be experts at setting aside human traditions in order to hold on to and to keep the commands of God. Now, as this chapter opens up, it begins by Mark relating to us the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. So we see as this story begins to unfold that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or the scribes, gather around Christ. Now, something that needs to be pointed out is that this is not a good thing. When we see this in the Gospels, it is never a good thing when the Pharisees gather around Christ. They are never gathering around Christ to glean some precious truth from the lips of their promised Messiah. But they are at all times gathering around Him to try to trip Him up in some way, to try to catch Him off guard. And we see this, first of all, in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here Mark writes about a time when Christ was teaching in the synagogue. And he begins in this account, another time he, that is Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason, and some of them there is the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus said to ask them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and said, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So thus begins the Pharisees' anger and animosity towards Jesus Christ. They went out immediately after he had healed this man on the Sabbath and sought ways that they might kill Jesus Christ. And so this is what happens here in chapter 7. As we first read that the Pharisees and the scribes were gathering around him, it was not to glean some truth, but it was to trip him up to find, if they could, some fault, some accusation that they could bring against Christ. But as we look at these first five verses of chapter 7, it's interesting how they attack Jesus here. They don't attack him directly, but they attack him through his disciples. See, they observed his disciples eating without washing their hands first. And this was a tradition that was passed down from their elders. And so they asked Christ, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" There was one commentator on this text comments that to eat with unwashed hand was unpardonable in the disciple of a wise man, and it distinguished between a Jew and a Gentile. And so this was in the Pharisees' mind. You know, picture the scene. Jesus here has many people around him listening to his teachings. And so the Pharisees are there, and they observe his disciples eating without washing their hands first. So a light kind of clicks in their minds. Like, here's a way that we can discredit Christ in front of this crowd. And so they point out to him, and they ask him, why are your disciples not washing their hands first? And they didn't really care about the disciples. That wasn't their concern. What they're doing is they're trying to point out to the crowd around them, like, do not follow this man. You know, it was unpardonable, as the commentator said, in their eyes, for a disciple of a wise man to eat without washing his hands. And so they're casting doubt upon who Christ is as a wise teacher. They're trying to cast doubt upon the authority that Christ had as a teacher in the eyes of those listening to him. Basically saying to them, why would you want to follow this man? Why do you want to follow this so-called wise man teacher if this is how his disciples behave? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They're like the Gentiles. Why would you want to follow this so-called wise man? There was one of our classes at the seminary. It's one of the last classes that we take before we graduate. And they wait to the very end to have this class. It's called Readiness for Pastoral Ministry. And in 10 weeks, they prepare you to get out there and be a pastor. Well, in one of the final class, really, is a dinner that we have. And in this dinner, we go over basic food etiquette. How to eat. How to properly cut and use our utensils. It may seem strange or simple to us, but the point is that the professor has in doing this is that, right or wrong, people will judge us. They will judge our church by how we behave, how we properly follow some of the rules of etiquette. It's something that we're familiar with. It's something that we're familiar with in looking at people and how they eat, how they might dress, and making immediately a judgment about them, right or wrong. And that is what the Pharisees are doing here, a tradition that had been established, washing their hands. It was improper. The disciples were unruly sailors and fishermen. They didn't follow this custom. And so they are casting doubt upon the authority and the wisdom of Christ if his disciples behave in such a manner. And Christ's response to them amazes me. You could look up every single evangelical book and tool, and they would probably tell you, do not respond in this way. But we have to remember, this is the infinite, all-knowing God. He knows their hearts perfectly, so he can respond perfectly. They asked him to hit their question about the disciples not following the tradition of the elders. And immediately Christ says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus here is quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13 states, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. See, God does not concern himself specifically with us following every little single rule. But he is after a wholehearted worship. Rules are important. And we are to follow his word alone in how we worship him. But even if we follow his word perfectly, if we do not come with a whole heart to God in worshiping him, what use is it? This doesn't mean we abandon what Scripture says about his worship and what he clearly gives us. But it shows us the heart that we are to have as we come to worship. Not merely worshiping him with our lips, with our actions, but worshiping him with our heart, our wholehearted devotion to him. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, it's in a neighborhood in Pittsburgh called Squirrel Hill, or very near a neighborhood called Squirrel Hill, which is has a large Jewish population. There are many synagogues in this area. And our Old Testament professor called up one of the rabbis, and he arranged for our Hebrew class to come and sit in on the a service in the synagogue. It was a wonderful experience. It was wonderful to sit in and see how the Israelites worship in a synagogue. In many ways, many RPs would be comfortable there. Now, they don't use instruments. They sing, chant the Psalms. But it was cold. It was very cold. It was just merely following steps. It was like people just going through the motions. And it was empty and devoid of any real life or warmth. And this is what we must be on guard against. We in Reformed circles especially have this to guard against. We have a deep love for God's Word. We have a deep appreciation for it. We have a deep devotion to it and wanting to follow it very closely, which is good, which is what we must do. It's a strength in the RP Church. It's a stance on God's truth. But we must not fall into the trap of the Pharisees, of simply going through the motions, of simply going through what is prescribed and thinking that we've done everything. God requires a wholehearted devotion to Him. He doesn't want merely lip service. He wants our whole being, our whole heart. But as Jesus continues, He continues with and begins here in verse 8, a kind of threefold rebuke. He begins here in verse 8 by saying, "You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." In each of these threefold rebukes that we'll look at, the next is in verse 9, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God." And then in verse 13, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition." He increases kind of the severity of what they are doing. Increases the clarity of what actually is the heart of the issue with the Pharisees. But first in verse 8, he says, "You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." This idea of letting go here that Mark uses, the word here that Mark uses, is a word that can also mean neglecting. It is an interesting word as it is used in the Greek. Actually has a variety of uses. Mark uses this word when he is describing the disciples when they have been called by Christ, leaving their family, leaving their work. That connection is pretty clear because they're letting go of their nets. They're letting go in that respect. This is also used of Christ when he gives permission to someone. If you recall the story of the demoniac, when Christ casts out the legion of demons. At the end of that story, after the townspeople, in fear and trepidation of Christ, implore him to leave, the man who has been healed follows Christ to the boat and he pleads for Christ to let him in to go with him. But Christ does not permit him. This word permit is a word here translated let go. This word is also used when Christ forgives sins. When he says to someone that their sins are forgiven, this is the word that is used. So with these variety of uses of this word, what can we learn about this word? And what can we learn about what Mark is trying to say about the Pharisees' attitude through his quote of Christ? Well, the various uses of this word, they all denote, have a sense of purpose. These are purposeful actions that Mark is speaking of. The disciples let go of their nets. They leave their families to follow Christ. They purposefully do this. Jesus purposefully does not let the healed demoniac into the boat. He tells him to go back to his town and tell what Christ had done. And Jesus, as you all know, purposefully acts when he forgives sins. It's not a haphazard action. It is with purpose. It is with authority. And so what Mark is saying about the actions of the Pharisees when Jesus says, "You have let go the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men," saying this isn't merely just a setting aside. This isn't merely just, oh, we've added so much, we've just forgotten about God's Word. This is a purposeful action on the Pharisees. They're purposefully letting go of the commands of God in order to grab onto their own traditions. It's a purposeful action. One way I can think of illustrating this is, if you ever watch Ezra and he picks up two toys in his one in each hand, you can see his little mind working as he looks at both of them, trying to figure out which one he really wants to play with. But when he makes his decision, he usually doesn't just gently set the other one down and then hold on to the other one. He just tosses it. If it's on the hardwood floor, you can hear it clang and scatter across the floor. Then he holds on to the toy that he's chosen. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. They've made a purposeful choice. They're letting go of God's Word, God's commands, and are holding on to their own traditions. And this is what we do if we begin to raise to the level of God's Word human tradition. This is the trap that we fall into. God's Word alone has the authority. When we begin to raise human tradition up to the level of God's Word, we are falling into the trap of the Pharisees. We are letting go of God's Word and holding on to the traditions of men. He then goes on to this to reiterate what the Pharisees are doing. And Christ says in verses 9 through 12, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother." This, when Mark talks about you have a fine way of setting aside, what he's really saying in this sentence is that they have a fine way, or they're experts at nullifying the Word of God. They're experts at nullifying the Word of God in order to observe their own traditions. This idea of keeping or observe, as is translated here in the NIV. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark, this word is also translated as stand. So you see, you have this picture of their rejection and nullifying of God's commands, and then they are standing upon the tradition of men. They are standing upon the traditions of their elders. Mark 1:22 says that the people were amazed at his teaching, speaking of Christ, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, not as the scribes. The people could see the authority in Christ's teaching. They could hear it. But where did this authority come from? Where did this authority in Christ's teaching really come from? Was it merely because he is the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh walking amongst his people? I argue that it's not simply because of this. Yes, that is where his authority comes from. But when he was preaching, when he was teaching people, he was preaching and he was teaching people his word. He was explaining, shedding light upon the word that he had written through his Spirit. He was standing upon his truth, and he was proclaiming it to people. See, for so long, the people had heard from the scribes. And as Mark is pointing out here, they stood upon their own tradition. Their own tradition has no authority. Human tradition has nothing, no authority at all. But God's Word has authority. And so when Christ taught and he explained his truth, he taught with authority. I'm reminded of Christ own parable of the two men, one who built his house upon the sand and one who built his house upon the rock. As you all know this parable very well, the rains came, the floodwaters rose and raged, and beat against that house built upon the sand, which crumbled and fell. But the house that was built upon the rock, it withstood, it endured, it survived the storm. And so too, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were standing upon, their teaching was built upon the traditions of men, or the shifting sands of human tradition. But Christ, what he taught, was standing upon the solid rock of his truth. So he did have authority, and the people could hear it. They could see it in his teaching. But the only authority that we have in this life, the only authority to direct us how we are to worship God, how we are to live for him, how we are to please him, is his word. Anything outside of his scripture is human tradition. And if that human tradition does not meet up with the standard of God's word, it must be rejected. In Reformed circles, we really hold to the Westminster Confession. And these are good documents. God used these men in a mighty way to give us, in a succinct way, the truths of Scripture. And as one of my seminary professors always liked to comment, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. God has given it to us. We must always be examining these documents. We must always be examining them in the light of Scripture. We must always be examining our own testimony as a Reformed Presbyterian Church to make sure that it is in line with Scripture. We must never base our argument solely upon what the Westminster Confession says or solely upon what the RP testimony says. It needs to be rooted and founded upon the Word of God. And these documents are good because they do relate to us in a very clear way the truth of Scripture. But if they're ever found to be wanting, what is wanting must be rejected for the Word of God. The specific example that Christ uses here deals with the command to honor your father and your mother. Christ reminds the Pharisees that Moses wrote, "You are to honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." Then he goes on to say, "But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother." In this society here, when a man and woman, when the parents of children got to the age where they could no longer work, they could no longer work to provide for themselves, it fell upon the children to take care of their parents. It fell upon the children to provide for them. This setting aside of God's law to stand upon their own tradition in this example that Christ gives would have been a death sentence to their parents in this day and age. There would have been no way for them to provide for themselves. They would have been lost without the help of their children. But the Pharisee said that if a child said, "All that I would have used to care for you, mom and dad, is Corban. I've given it to God." This is not what God requires. It has the appearance of a good thing, giving all this that they would have otherwise used to help their parents to God. But that is not what God required. He required children to honor their father and their mother. And in this way, provide for them. To honor their father and their mother by providing for them when they reached an age when they could not. The Pharisees were setting aside, rejecting, nullifying the Word of God in order to stand upon their human tradition. And then Christ moves into his final rebuke. In verse 13, he says, "Thus you nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." This word translated nullify always also carries with it the idea of invalidating. They are invalidating the Word of God. And so we've gone through these rebukes, where at first they were letting go purposefully the commands of God in order to hold on to seize their own tradition. They were also rejecting the commands of God in order to stand upon their own tradition. And then finally Christ says they were invalidating the Word of God. Not simply just nullifying it, not simply just setting aside, but nullifying or invalidating it. One commentator, when commenting on the parallel passage in Matthew, he quoted a few scribes that shed light on how the Pharisees here would have viewed the tradition of their elders in relation to the Word of God. This commentator quotes and writes, "Know then that the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Weightier are the words of the elders than the words of the prophets." This is a thinking that had crept into the Pharisees. More lovely are the words of the scribes than the words of the law. Weightier are the words of the elders than the words of the prophets. The law and the prophets. Scripture. You see, they had not only set their tradition on equal par with God, God's Word, they had actually elevated it to where now their traditions were the standard, and God's law was a subordinate standard. This is not to be. They invalidated the Word of God by setting their traditions above God's Word. This is something in Reformed circles that, again, we need to be careful of. Just to give some background, the Pharisees, when they began, were a good group of men. They had a deep love for God's Word. They wanted to preserve it. They wanted to hold it fast. But over time, they lost their way. They began adding to. They began then setting their tradition of their elders above the Word of God. So when Christ comes on the scene, we have this scenario here, where he sees straight to their heart and he calls them rightly, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites? But when the Pharisees began, they had a deep love of God's Word and wanted it to remain pure and steadfast. This sounds a lot to me like Reformed churches. It is a very easy trap when we lose our way and we do not keep God's Word elevated to the level that it needs to be. It must always be the only rule for faith and life. Everything else that supports it must be a subordinate standard, not the other way around. Scripture alone has the authority of God. Scripture alone has the power to save and to convert the sinner. We must always be on guard and watching, making sure that we do not begin to go down the slippery slope of the Pharisee. Why were they so hostile towards Christ? Why did they hate Christ with such a passion that they wanted to destroy him? They hated Christ because he was attacking the very foundations. They were standing upon not the God of Word, but their own tradition. When he came on the scene and confronted them, they were confronted with the very author of the Word of God, Word that they had rejected. They were confronted with the very God that they had turned their backs on and rejected his truth for their own traditions. And so they hated him with the utmost passion because he was destroying their basic belief system and showing them that they needed to return back to the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, unlike the Pharisees, who were experts at setting aside the law of God in order to hold on to their human traditions, we must be experts at setting aside human tradition when it needs to be set aside in order to keep God's Word. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word and the way that you have preserved it throughout the ages. And Lord, we thank you for the subordinate standards that we hold to. We thank you for leading the men who met the Westminster. And through them, Lord, you gave us documents like the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism and the Confession of Faith. Documents that give us succinctly the truths of Scripture. But Lord, may we never solely depend upon these documents. But may we only depend upon your word and upon your truth. And may the relation of your word and these subordinate standards always be maintained. And Lord, if we ever find a tradition that we hold to that may be good, that may seem right, but it is not in line with your truth, Lord, may you give us the strength to set it aside and to hold fast to your gospel. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.